everybody. I'm so glad I get to share with you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open to Psalm 103. And if you don't have a physical Bible, it'll be up on the screen for you. The Psalm is very special to me, so I hope you enjoy reading it as much as I do and that you can really let these words sink into your heart this morning. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. People are always weirded out by how much of my childhood I remember. I know there's people in the room who are like, I know nothing from my childhood, but I can remember my preschool classroom, how it was set up, where the bins were. I can remember being in the hospital with my sister in ages like 2, 3 and all the things that were there. And I even remember my nursery wallpaper before I was 2 years old. So I have a pretty good memory. And over time, I've realized that the reason I can remember things so well is because I'm constantly telling stories about my life to people. And I've been truly blessed with people who are willing to listen to all my stories about my life. So this theory that telling stories helps you to remember is actually supported by neuroscience and psychology. How easy is it to forget everything that God has done for us, especially if we don't continually tell the story? Paul says that those who come to Christ are living letters. The lives of other believers can teach us, direct us, encourage us, and I'm grateful to be able to read you my letter today and forget not all that God has done throughout my life. I want to read you my letter in the framework of Psalm 103. Similarly to our own life stories, the Psalms convey a very wide range of emotion, arguably every emotion known to man. They convey anxiety, rage, guilt, and many more. But this psalm is a psalm of peak thankfulness and joy and remembrance. This psalm is how I feel thinking about my own testimony. This psalm uses six actions of God to describe the benefits of living in his love. Forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies, and renews. The first verse of Psalm 103 we are focusing on is verse 3. See if you can spot the first two actions done by God. Praise the Lord, who forgives all your sins and heals all of your diseases. The beginning of my letter begins with experiencing the forgiveness and the healing of Jesus. I was blessed to clearly experience the forgiveness and the healing of Jesus at a very young age, at around age 8. So I grew up in Mendota, Illinois, which is the one with the corn festival, if you're familiar. And we went to a family reunion in northern Wisconsin, and my cousin asked me to go to Bible camp with her. So I had only ever been to VBS, at church where you go for the day. So when we started packing large suitcases, I was very confused. Camp is like a whole nother world for a kid who has only ever been in their very small town. It's got huge inflatables in the water, mud tug of war, tubing, cabins with those primitive bunk beds. And I remember feeling a lot of amazement and a little fear taking it all in. But what was most amazing of all about this camp was how happy and how kind everyone was. And I could tell these people were different. You might even say weird, because they were always praying for each other and talking about Jesus. And that first night, all the kids got dressed up and we all sat down for chapel night one. I remember the Lord was speaking to me through the worship in the beginning. specifically the song Mighty to Save by Hillsong, which ages me a little bit. Micah said not to make that joke because he doesn't think 2006 was that long ago, but I really think it was. So after worship, the pastor gives his sermon, and he's describing the cross of Jesus. The pastor described Jesus' death in horrific detail. He even showed us what a cat of nine tails would look like, which is the whip that was used to rip the flesh off Jesus' back. He whipped it into the carpet and ripped it up to show us how it stuck. And every child was crying, maybe most of them in fear. But I was crying because in my heart, I deeply understood, even at the age of eight, that he took the punishment for me and he faced that pain for me. Even at the age of eight, I was aware that there was a twisted part of me that wanted my life. I craved what was bad for me. I was willing to hurt people to get what I wanted. I know this because I spent much of my childhood in hospitals with my sister, and I was willing to do pretty much anything for love and affection, even outshine the cancer patient, which is pretty bad. I don't remember my exact list of sins from when I was eight, but I do remember feeling afraid of God because I knew he saw everything all the time. And I knew he saw how selfish I was. During worship after this sermon, I surrendered my life to Jesus. I walked out of that chapel laughing and crying at the same time and feeling infinitely lighter. I knew Jesus had changed my life forever. And I knew that my life was going to be lived for him now. I grew up in the church, but I didn't truly see and understand that Jesus was a living person who wanted a relationship with me and who died for me. Being in that chapel and hearing that story was the first place I felt God isn't mad at you for being bad. He forgives you, and he has a plan for your life. In this psalm, and in our lives, forgiveness is first and foremost, because our own selfish nature keeps us from everything that is truly good for us until we are forgiven by the only one who can break that curse. This verse says that God forgives all our iniquity. The Hebrew word for iniquity used in verse 3 is similar to the word twistedness. He forgives those twisted desires that are self-indulgent, this twistedness that eats us alive. But forgiveness brings healing to our whole being. This picture from that night, the one on the left, went viral many times. I actually saw this specific version when I was just scrolling through Facebook. I saw it on a meme page. This is me, by the way. I'm on the left at 8 years old. So I saw this picture scrolling through Facebook, and Micah found it on Google for me. Thank you for finding it, Micah. But in this picture, I was experiencing the forgiveness and the healing of Jesus for the first time. The Hebrew word for healing is to mend by stitching, to cure, or to make whole. Forgiving us also heals us because it takes away that parasite from our lives. The health of our life is restored spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and sometimes even physically. After that night, I began to read my Bible daily. I craved miracles and spiritual gifts like I saw in the Bible, and even at 8 years old, I did see many miracles. I encouraged others with the words and with the word of Scripture, and others encouraged me. And I believe that the forgiveness and the healing I experienced that night changed the trajectory of my life forever. In the Bible, many people experience the forgiveness and the healing of Jesus, but a story that touched my heart under this topic is the woman we call the woman with the issue of blood, which is the other picture to the right. She had been bleeding for 12 years, and no one could heal her. She reached out to Jesus in a crowd and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately she stopped bleeding. Jesus said someone touched him because he had felt power go out from him. And she fell at his feet and gave her testimony to everyone of what happened to her. And Jesus said, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. This woman was seen as ritually unclean because of her disability. She probably could not enter the temple or experience God's presence there. She craved healing, and she craved just to touch Jesus. This woman had likely tried everything else because she was isolated from her congregation and from her society. To her, the healing of Jesus meant life. I think even at 8 years old, you can have that sense of trying everything. You can look around and see the vices that kids and adults use to fill themselves up really only make them sicker. And just like this woman at 8 years old, I reached out to Jesus, and he healed the guilt and the sickness inside of me. I was truly born again. Ironically enough, this picture has circulated through newspapers, websites, and memes. And some people used it to spread a nice message like this: Lord, I will praise you even on my bad days. But I saw many others used it as an example photo for how the church manipulates and exploits children. And I wish I could tell those people that I was not manipulated, I was not exploited. I was touched by a true and living Jesus who forgave me and healed me. That in this moment right here, I was changed forever. And I actually know the other girls in this photo, they are all still believers today as well. So I don't think any of them would say they're manipulated or exploited either. So Psalm 103 continues in verse 4, and it says, "Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." From 8 years old, as I grew up, the worries of life, family, school, relationships really dragged me down. By the age of 18 years old, I was very depressed and anxious. I had many health issues because of this depression and anxiety, like TMJ, sleep paralysis, which, if you don't know, is really, really, really bad nightmares. It was hard to get out of bed and go to school every day, and a lot of times I didn't get out of bed and go to school. I was very confused on what healthy relationships were, and I was always looking for someone to complete me. I found a lot of value in looking attractive and dated guys who were in need of help, if you know what I mean. Among other vices, sorry, mom and dad, for that. I had a bit of a savior complex. I wanted to surround myself with hurting people, but these relationships and the vices that I gave into at this time only made my depression worse because they didn't give me the attention or the gratification that I wanted. I was in the thick of my worst relationship yet when I graduated high school, and I don't need to give you all the details for you to know it was very bad for me, and God did not want me to be in it at all, no matter how much I tried to make it that way. After 3 years in this relationship, I had found out that he had cheated on me multiple times in multiple ways, and I was in the darkest place I had ever been, even to the point of hurting myself. Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Being unequally yoked is when two oxen are bonded together, but they're carrying different loads, so they're never in sync. They're always in pain, trying to move forward, but they're never really getting there. And someone who is truly pursuing Jesus carries a light load alongside of you, so you can feel the difference in the weight of a relationship with somebody who is pursuing Jesus with you and somebody who's not. So when I turned 18, I went to this Bible camp for the last time. I had gone every single year, ritually, and it was always amazing. But I knew that this time it had to be different. A girl got up and gave her testimony, which was shockingly similar to mine. She met God at a young age, but she put too much value on toxic relationships and attention from men, and she too had dealt with self-harm, sleep paralysis, and TMJ. So it was very specifically like mine. She talked about going to a school that required a 9-month period of singleness, so no dating, where she realized that she had been finding her value and satisfaction in the voices of others and not from God. Once she gave her life to God again, She found true peace and joy and was freed from self-harm, pain, and nightmares. I knew I wanted that so bad. And I knew that that meant I had to break up with my boyfriend at the time, who I loved very deeply. Even though I had that tether that was very strong, I knew if I didn't fully turn over my life to Jesus in that moment, I probably never would. And I knew that a relationship with Jesus was infinitely more valuable than any human relationship I could ever have. So I asked that girl, who is now my very good friend, to pray for me and to give me an application to the school she went to, and she did. The next day, I asked if the staff at the camp would baptize me in the lake so that I could signify the new life that God was giving me. I told my boyfriend that night that I was leaving for that school that had a no dating policy, and he was not ecstatic about that, as you can imagine. But before I heard my friend's testimony, I felt stuck. Every night in my bed when I was alone, I was crying out to God, saying, I felt stuck in this relationship. I felt hopeless. I didn't want to be in it anymore. I wanted to be free of those things that kept me from closeness with God, but I could never let them go. It wasn't till my baptism that I experienced God's redemption. To redeem in the Old Testament is to buy back from slavers. At this time, slaves were usually bound by a debt that they owed, and a slave could be redeemed or bought back by a family member or by themselves. But oftentimes, the debt was too high to pay with your slave wages. So unless you had a family member to help you, you were really stuck. This was our spiritual situation. We were stuck in slavery with a debt too great to get out of by our own work. We owed our lives to our slavers. But our brother Jesus brought us out of slavery by giving his life to free us. Once I was free, I went to that small Bible school in Florida where God had called me at my baptism. It was a very strict school with strict rules, but it had a great Bible education. I was in the deepest rut I had ever been in before my baptism, and I was praying for Christian friends and for people who could teach me the Bible so I could understand. And God answered that prayer and showed me his love and compassion through this school. I am so grateful that I was obedient when God said, pick up and leave, it's time to go. While at the school, we went on a mission trip to Southeast Asia, and we worked at a safe house with girls who had been in sex trafficking. On the streets of the city were karaoke bars, but inside were little girls whose family owed debts and who sold their daughters to be sex slaves. Shockingly, this is entirely legal in this country, so you could not steal the girls out of these bars without going to jail yourselves. The only way the girls could leave is if somebody bought them for the full price. So this organization we were with paid the full price for the girls so that they could be legally free. And this was my situation. This is your situation. I was like a child owned by my own wickedness, and I tried to escape through my own efforts, but I was powerless over my sin. Jesus came in to that place, and he paid the price to free me, and he carried me out. He led me to a place that was safe and allowed me to grow. At the safe house, they didn't just rescue the girls and then put them on the street, of course. They gave them a purpose. They taught them English, they taught them dance, they gave them a home. And if you went into this place, you could tell these girls were so happy to be there. They crowned them with dignity, love, and mercy. And this is what God did for me. He gave me friends, he gave me teachers, he gave me hobbies, all things that gave me purpose, and I saw his mercy and love in my life everywhere. Demonic oppression is a form of slavery. There is a woman in the Bible who experienced the redemption and crowning of Jesus. Her name is Mary Magdalene, the other person in the pictures. In Luke 8, it says she was healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and that seven demons went out of her. and that Jesus took her along with the disciples. In John 19, it says that Mary Magdalene followed him to the cross even when his disciples didn't. And in Mark 16, she was the first to see Jesus after his resurrection. Mary Magdalene was sold to demons, and she was powerless over them. She needed someone more powerful to free her. And once Jesus did free her from these demons, she was crowned with the mission of being a disciple. She walked and she learned with the men. She became family. She was the only disciple who was faithful to the very end, visiting and serving Jesus even after his death. In the life of Mary Magdalene, we see redemption and crowning of love and mercy. So if you hear this today and you feel you are in bondage to these vices and relationships, I want to say today is the day of salvation. Let God change your life now. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Let your old self and its bonds and attachments die in the water so you can be raised to new life. And lastly, it's okay to create space in relationships that are preventing you from living out who God has called you to be. There is someone who loves you more and wants to give you freedom, mercy, and love. I was a slave to the sin I had been living in, but when I went under the waters of baptism, I was free to live a new life by God's Spirit. I was crowned with purpose, dignity, and a totally new identity. The next verse in Psalm 103 is verse 5 that says, "Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." While at the school, we had to commit to that 9 months of singleness as an opportunity to afford our whole attention to God. I had seen Christian relationships at the Bible camp and at my church, and I knew that God wanted me to marry somebody who would be a partner in ministry. And God revealed to me through that time of singleness the type of person that he wanted me to be with. He wanted me to be with a best friend who could make me laugh, a strong leader who had strong convictions, somebody who would challenge me in the face and not drag me down, someone who had a heart for the hurting and broken from every nation and every social class, and somebody who would put God first even before me. I felt a pull towards Micah during covenant. Covenant is the dating fast, sorry. But I kept giving that feeling to God and asking that he would show me who my husband was. I knew that I was okay being single for the rest of my life if God never showed me who I was supposed to be with. At the end of this dating fast, I was in the Word every day, multiple times a day, and I truly felt like God was saying yes every time I asked if Micah was the person for me. One night, I was alone in my room, worshiping and praying, and I was being very honest with God, and I said, "God, I don't feel like I deserve this good thing." And he brought me to Psalm 103, particularly verses 9 through 12, that says, "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Multiple people who didn't know that this passage was speaking to me about Micah prayed it over me when I asked for prayer. Along with that, I asked God if he would make that verse the verse of the day on the Bible app the next day, and it was. Which is really weird, and I don't think that will happen for everybody who asks, so don't hear me saying that. And when I was writing my prayers and I turned the page in my journal, the next verse that was at the top of my journal was from Psalm 103. And it said, "He satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles." God confirmed through many other signs that I was okay to enter into a relationship with Micah and that he would be my husband. And I don't think if he would have told me any other way, I would have believed it. So if you ever wonder who liked who first between me and Micah, I knew Micah was my husband before I had even talked to him. So, but I didn't rush up to him and say, "Hey, God told me that you're going to be my husband." The night the fast ended, he asked me to go on a walk which my heart was racing, if you can imagine, not talking to a boy for 9 months and then going on a walk with one. He confessed his feelings to me and said that he wanted to date, and I said, ditto. And for the years we were together before we got married, we fought hard together to keep God the center of our relationship and to keep our relationship pure. Our engagement and our wedding were full of God's Spirit, and God was definitely central. We read Psalm 103 during the ceremony. And we are not perfect, but God has taught us to communicate without injuring each other. We pray for each other often, read the Bible together, and talk to each other about what God is saying to us. It truly is the relationship I've always prayed for. This verse talks about being satisfied, and the Hebrew word is the same word that's used for when you're hungry and then you're filled with a good meal. Only God can satisfy the desires that He creates. I was recently diagnosed with gestational diabetes. So I know we may really want a Big Mac, but God knows we need a steak dinner and to go for a nice walk outside. This verse said He says He satisfies us with good things, but it's important to note that good is not defined by us. It's defined by God's perfect wisdom. He might not give us the good things we really want or the good things we really pray for, but He gives us the good things He knows we need. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. If I had kept pursuing what I thought was good, I wouldn't have all the truly good things I enjoy now, like my husband. And by the way, people have asked me, and Micah is really as great as he seems. And he's better. But how Micah loves me like Jesus is a story for a different day when I have more time. So Micah and I got married, and we started doing college missions together. And we hoped to transfer from college missions into world missions, which was both of our dream. But that dream fell apart when, during COVID, we had a bad experience with the missions organization we were in, and we were really broken by our separation from ministry. But even through this, we were praying and believing that God would lead us into a healing community, a safe place where we could start a family. And a couple years after leaving ministry, God blessed us with our son Shiloh, and He led us into this community. This church is truly an answer to prayer. Every time I'm here, I'm reminded of God's faithfulness in giving me you all. So if you ever see me crying during worship, just looking at you guys, that's probably why. And since being at this church, I've been able to do a few things that fear has been holding me back from. Before coming to the church, one of my greatest fears was driving. And I didn't get my license until in my 20s. But since I've been here, I've driven everywhere I've needed to go, and I've mainly come here, like, every day. But I thank God that He released me from my fear of driving. And I sang in the worship team, and I'm speaking to you guys today, even though I have overcome massive social anxiety and stage fright. These are all things I thought I would never be able to do, and I'm grateful for a church that never pushes me, but just supports me and encourages me in ways that make me want to be better, bolder, more loving, and more courageous, because those are the qualities I see in all of you. So after finding so much healing here, many knew that we were praying to get pregnant again for about a year, and we did. But about 2 months into that pregnancy, I realized we were going to lose our baby. Our hearts were broken, and I felt a depth of pain and confusion that isn't really describable unless you've been through it yourself. I began pouring out my heart to God again, asking Him why this happened, and He assured me that He was going to bring resurrection, that I would be pregnant again soon, and through various visions and dreams, I knew I would become pregnant again. And for that reason, I named the baby we lost Iris Ann, which means rainbow grace. I did it as a reminder of God's promises to me at that time, knowing he would bless us. And a month later, we did become pregnant again, as I am now. I'm still overcoming fear every day surrounding my miscarriage. But I know what God has told me. And I know he's told me that we will have a baby again. And so every day I work through those feelings and I overcome fear and anxiety. Sorry, I lost my place a little bit. When God gives us truly good things, these good things give us new strength to do what he has called us to do. Jesus himself has a pretty lengthy discussion about satisfaction with a woman called the woman at the well. At the community well, Jesus asks her for a drink, and she was shocked that a Jewish man was talking to her. Jesus says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." He says that whoever drinks this water will never be thirsty again. The water he gives becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life inside of you. She asks Jesus to give her this water, and he prophetically tells her, though he doesn't know her, that she has had five husbands and is living with a man who is not her husband. Jesus tells her that he is the Messiah, and she leaves her jar of water and tells her whole town about Jesus, and many came to faith because of her testimony. I relate to her because she tried many things and relationships, and she couldn't be satisfied. The things that she thought were good for her and that she thought she wanted could never fill the hole inside of her. Jesus said to her, "Come to me, and I give true satisfaction," and that the gift of eternal life flows and satisfies every desire. God satisfied my desire for love, for family, for friendship, and he satisfied those desires with the things that were truly meant for me. There was a tangible difference between what I chose for myself and what God chose for me. And I can honestly say now I am satisfied. I am not looking for vices to fill a hole inside of me. I can attest to what David says in Psalm 23 when he says, "I have what I need." And what he says in Psalm 16, "Surely I have a beautiful inheritance." And my youth is renewed. I am that 8-year-old girl who is praying for her friends, family, and church. I am seeking the spiritual gifts, laying hands on the sick, and seeking God desperately through his word. I am young in God's spirit, and I do not forget the benefits and all he has done for me. Church, if you hear one thing, forget not what God has done for you. Make a list, write a book, write a song, a timeline, paint a picture. Do whatever you need to do to remind yourself of God's faithfulness in your own life. I'm going to have the worship team come up in a second. And if you have experienced these benefits that I've listed, I encourage you to thank God out loud during this next song and remember how he has done these things for you.